This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وعلى آله الأسكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد. Today, inshallah, we continue with our study of Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala's work, Min Adab al-Islam, Islamic Manners. Bismillah.
Elders are to be served first. Give measurements to the elderly or to take the lead ahead of anyone else. After that, you may proceed with those on their right, which is in accordance with the practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The evidence supporting this manner in addition to the two ahadith mentioned above is illustrated in many ahadith, some of which are cited below. Imam Muslim rahimahullah ta'ala reported in the Sahih under the chapter The Manner and Rules of Eating and Drinking that Sayyidina Hudhayfa ibn Yaman radiallahu anhu said, Whenever we were invited to a meal with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we would not stretch out for the food until he reached for it. To emphasize the importance of these manners, Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala in his book Riyad al-Salihin cited a large collection of ahadith and devoted an entire chapter to the subject entitled The Chapter Respecting Scholars, the Elderly, the Dignitaries, the Giving of Precedence, and the Best Seat and Acknowledging their Rank. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, Are those who know equal to those who do not know? It is only those who possess understanding that receive admonition. Sayyidina Uqba ibn Amr al-Badri al-Ansari radiallahu anhu stated that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Those who are best at reciting the Quran should lead the people in Salah. If they are equal, then those who are well versed in the Sunnah should lead. If they are equal, then a person who immigrated earlier from Mecca to Medina should lead. If they immigrated at the same time, then the elder should lead. Sahih Muslim. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Let your wise and intelligent ones stand close to me in Salah, then those that are lower than them in rank, and then those that are lower than them in rank, and so on. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this twice. Sayyidina Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu said, After the battle of Uhud, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam buried two martyrs at a time in a single grave. He would ask, Which of the two memorized more Quran? Upon being informed as to who it was, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would lay him down first. Sahih Bukhari. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu stated, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I dreamt I was brushing my teeth with a miswak when two men approached me. I handed the miswak to the younger, but I was then instructed to hand it to the elder. Accordingly, I handed it to the elder, Sahih Muslim. Sayyidina Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu stated that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Part of paying homage to Allah Jalla Jalala is to respect an elderly Muslim whose hair has turned gray, a hafiz of the Quran who is neither too strict nor too lax with regard to it, and a just ruler. Sunan Abi Dawud. Sayyidina Maymun ibn Abi Shabib radiallahu anhu recounted that a beggar stopped by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's wife, Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha. She gave him a piece of dry bread. At another time, a properly dressed, well-groomed man passed by her. She let him sit and offered him a meal. When asked about that, she replied, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, treat people according to their status. Sunan Abi Dawood and Hakim classified it as Sahih. Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah concluded this chapter by citing a hadith as reported by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, in which Sayyidina Samura ibn Jundub radiallahu anhu said, "Though I was a young child at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I used to listen to what he said and memorized it. Nothing prevents me from narrating my knowledge except the presence of men elder than me."
So here in this rather lengthier chapter, Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala narrates a bunch of narrations establishing that when you interact with people, be sure to respect those that are elderly. When you enter into a room, when you enter into the masjid, when you go to a gathering, you should scope out the people who seem to be seniors and ensure that during any interaction that you have with them, that you give them extra adab and you give them extra respect. He cites many narrations of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in which the Prophet of Allah instructed the companions that when you gather for prayer, if there is not an appointed imam, then make sure the elder is the one who leads. He is the one that has the most rights. Similarly, the Sahaba, they say, he cited the narration of Khalifa bin Yaman radiallahu anhu, that when we would sit to eat with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no one would eat, no one would touch the food until the Prophet of Allah ate first. This was the adab. People will say that, you know, oh, but you're on the right, you should go first. And I know there is that never-ending debate that is it the one who goes on the right first or is it the elderly that goes first? I always say, if I ever go to a gathering and there's someone elderly telling me to go ahead because I'm standing on their right, that I don't mind going if you instruct me to, because that's also an instruction of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to give preference to that which is on the right. Yet I feel ashamed to stand in front of you because you're my elder. You're senior to me. I would feel like I did something wrong if I went ahead of you. If you insist, then that's another story. That's why when we're in gatherings, when we're with people, even when it comes to sharing our opinion on matters, he shared the narration at the end of Samura bin Jundub radiallahu anhu, that he says that when I was with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I was a young sahabi and I had phenomenal memory. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would speak, I would memorize things. Yet when it came to narrating hadith, I would not share because I knew that there were more seniors who were worthy of speaking. I was still very young. In our community, we have this balancing act that we have to play. One is that we should definitely encourage young folks to be ready for leadership positions because one day they will be the leaders of our community. We should encourage them, motivate them, lead them forward. But they must always remember that this is a training exercise. As for the actual position of imama, as for the actual position of giving the adhan, as for the actual position of leadership, this should be held by the seniors. In one narration, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam foretold the companions that a time will come that the young will rule over you. The young folks will come and they will rule over you and they will cause tremendous havoc. And it's possible, as some historians and also muhadithun say, that it's very possible Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was referring to the leaders from Banu Umayyah. But this is something that could be applied to many of the different empires that came and went, because when the young came in, they were very hot-blooded and very excited. And even though they had knowledge, not all of them had wisdom. That comes with age, calmness and wisdom. And that's why when you hear someone more senior saying to you that I know that you have a lot of energy and you feel like you figured out the world, but take it from a wise person. And many of us at that moment shut off because we think, what is this person going to say to me that could really amount to anything meaningful? They don't know the world that I live in. They don't understand modern day finances. They don't understand this. They don't understand that. It's easy for us to poke holes because the mind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the human being an aql, and the aql is so sharp. You can poke holes with your aql at anything. There is nothing in this dunya that you can't poke holes with your aql. You can make fun of anything. You can tear anything apart with your aql. But there comes a point where you stop fighting just for the sake of fighting and you actually just start listening. So what is this person saying to you? In my life, sitting with people who were generally older than I was something that benefited me so much when I was a kid, and we would go to a gathering when I was young. And if we went to a place where there were two sittings, one was for the younger folks, the second was for the more senior elder uncles in the community, I would try to sit with that gathering. A lot of the things they said, I wouldn't understand, but I would just observe them and see how they spoke to one another. I would sit there and look at how they took turns and how they were eloquent in presenting their points. And, you know, sometimes they got heated, and how they handled that conflict, and how sometimes they weren't able to handle the conflict. It was an opportunity for me as a teenager to observe this very carefully. When I was young, in particular in my late teenage years, I would go to gatherings where there would be senior scholars, and I would sit in the corner and just observe them. Just look at them from far away. How do they eat? How do they talk to people? How do they sit? And it was as if there was an opportunity to absorb years and decades of these individuals' lives just by looking at them. But all of this can only happen if, number one, the young ones in our community have ihtiram and adab for the seniors. They're willing to concede and accept that I have learning to do. Because in Shabab, you have Junoon. When a person's young, they have craze. They think that they're above the world. There's nothing that someone can say to me that'll outperform what I already know. So you have to humble yourself a little bit. And then the second thing is you need to learn to stay quiet and observe and look. I know it's common for many of you, and myself, when we deal with our parents, we quickly shun them out. Because in our mind, there is this thought that mom and dad are always just after me. They're trying to take away my freedom. They're trying to take away my liberty. They're just always pushing me down, making my life miserable, making it hard. They don't understand me. They don't get me. And on top of that, in the world and society we live in, rebelling against your parents and telling them they're old and telling them to get out of your life is actually the hip, very cool thing to do. It's a step of liberty. You get to go tell your friends that I told my mom and dad to get out of my life. And they'll say, oh, really, you did that? Wow, that's so awesome. I aspire to be like you. If you need a place to stay, come and stay with me. Like, that whole concept is so supported. And it's unhealthy. Look, if someone is in a situation where their parents are actually doing zulm on them, they're oppressing them, that's a whole different situation. I'm not talking about that. I'm speaking of just that the general disputes that occur in a home. The general moments of ta'deeb where someone reprimands you and holds you accountable for not, this is a part of life. Everyone has this in their life. And if you're trying to run away from that and find some utopia where this doesn't exist, you're going to run for the rest of your life. You have to buckle down and stop and listen. And it's very much understandable that with all the years of your parents telling you this and telling you that, for many folks, a point comes in their life where the one thing they know is that my parents are just annoying, that I'm done with them. So if your parents say something, you shun it and you close your ears. But if someone else says the very same thing, you say, wow, look at that wisdom. Look how wise that person is. Did you hear Sheikh so-and-so on his 2-minute video clip on YouTube? He said something so inspiring. And the dad's sitting there thinking, God, I've been telling you that for years. But obviously, I don't have the cool factor, so you don't listen. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, wisdom is the lost property of the believer. Al-hikmatu dhalatul mu'min. Wisdom is the lost property of the believer. He takes it wherever he finds it. At times you have to put your emotions aside and just listen. Listen to what someone else is saying. Listening doesn't mean you have to obey. Just listen sincerely. How about we start there? That you put your anger aside, all the frustration aside, just open your ears, be sincere, and just listen to what that other person is saying. If you're not willing to listen when someone speaks, most likely the problem isn't with what they're saying. The problem is with you and your ego, you not having the ability to humble yourself and just listen to what this person has to say. Any person. So that's with parents. Now, beyond that, Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghadah rahimahullah ta'ala specifically addresses the issue when it comes to scholars, that when you're dealing with scholars, be respectful. You know, try not to raise your voice when you're sitting with people who are senior to you. We see this in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the companions,
لا ترفعوا أصواتكم فوق صوت النبي ولا تجهروا له بالقول كجهر بعضكم لبعض. When you speak to your friends, you raise your voice a little. You get a little confrontational, a little competitive. Sometimes you get too aggressive. That's acceptable because at the end of the day, you're with your friends, right? And that's normal. That happens with siblings. That happens with people who are peers. But when you're talking with seniors, you have to learn to change your tone. You know, in the world that we live in, when you see sometimes how young people comment on posts on social media made by elderly folks, they're just flexing. The young people are just flexing, and they're just almost desecrating the honor of that individual that they're arguing with, not understanding that this is a senior person, this is the way they view the world, and these are certain realities that are necessary for them. So there's no need to argue, debate, and become disrespectful. Let it go. When you talk to someone, you look at that person's age, right? And if that person is someone, you know, a little older, then you should know that this is the end of the conversation. I'm going to mention my point, and I'll walk away. There's no need to disrespect someone and go all out and, you know, almost desecrate their honor. This isn't right. This is wrong. So when you're talking with people that are more senior to you, scholars, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the context of the Sahaba interacting with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that don't raise your voice above them. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't engage with them. Someone says something, you have a question, you don't agree, you agree. You can do all that stuff. I'm not talking about that. What I'm saying is that when you talk, though, you have to learn to lower your voice. Talk respectfully. I say to my children at home all the time, that look, beta, if you can't correct me in something that you think is wrong, then I have failed you as a parent. I need you to tell me. I need you to come up to me, develop the courage, stand in front of me, and then say to me, Abba, I think this was wrong. Discipline my brother, I think it was incorrect. Speak to me, show me your courage. But you'll need to do it with adab. Because I can't be a better father unless you teach me how to be a better father. So I'm going to need that feedback from you. But you're going to have to do it with ihtiram. You're going to have to learn to speak to someone who is senior to you and voice yourself, but with a lot of adab. So one day he did it. One day I was reprimanding one of the younger boys for something he did. And my older son, Muhammad, he very slowly stepped forward, half step at a time. And he was looking down. And I said, Muhammad Gawa, what happened? And then he came very close to my ear. And he whispered in my ear. He said, Abba, you're being too rough. And I disagreed with him, but I conceded. Because I appreciated his ihtiram and his adab and the courage that it took for him to come forward and speak his heart. So ihtiram and respecting your seniors doesn't mean that you stand there by the side while someone does wrong and do nothing about it. That's not ihtiram. That's wrong. We will need to teach our young folks to build courage to speak the truth, but with ihtiram, with proper respect and honor. The issue is that we have elders who are leading our community and young folks who come and they're just disrespectful when they speak to the seniors. I've heard people saying this in my own ears. You know, young folks who are doing youth halaqas in the masajid that, you know, we have to replace the seniors in our masjid and get them off the masjid boards. Is this a way to speak? Is this how you should talk? Many people don't say it, but they're thinking it. These are the elders in our community who went through much difficult times than we can imagine because they've been working on these masajid and working in our communities for decades. Is there a need for growth in our communities? Of course, there's always a need for growth. We should accept that. But in order for you to be a contributor, you need to understand that you can't walk in, say 10 things with a loud voice and walk out and expect the world to bow in front of you. That level of entitlement won't work and it won't get you far in life. You have to work with people, be humble, be a part of the system, join them. Let them know that you're one of theirs. You're not just there to berate them. So that ihtiram, when you talk to people, لا ترفعوا أصواتكم فوق صوت النبي. Similarly, when you go to the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until today, there is an ayah of the Quran engraved right on top of the grave of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anyone know which ayah it is? إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَغُضُّونَ أَصْوَاتَهُمْ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ. That indeed those who يَغُضُّونَ أَصْوَاتَهُمْ, who lower their voices عند رسول الله when they're with the messenger of Allah. أولئك الذين امتحن الله قلوبهم بالتقوى. These are people who Allah says, we tested their hearts to see if there is any taqwa or consciousness there or not. Now we look at another adab. By the way, these two ayat that I quoted, and also the opening verse of the surah, which brings another adab, but that adab I believe is more khas with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. لا تقدموا بين يدي الله ورسوله. That don't even step ahead of them. Don't even go ahead of them. And when I look at this ayah, it's not just a matter of physically being ahead of them, but intellectually putting yourself above them. When it comes to Allah, that's different. When it comes to Rasulullah, that's different, because Rasulullah speaks from a place of revelation. So you must humble yourself. Even with when someone says قال Rasulullah or قال Allah, that Allah said this, or Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this. Now we go to another place in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us adab for the seniors and for those that are in higher positions. He says, لا تجعلوا دعاء الرسول بينكم كدعاء بعضكم بعضا. That don't go out and call the Prophet like you call out one another. How are you doing, Samad? How are you doing, Fulan? How are you doing, Ahmed? So, لا تجعلوا دعاء الرسول بينكم كدعاء بعضكم بعضا. Don't call him, don't say, يا محمد. Don't call him by his name. He is a messenger of Allah. When you address him, you will say, Rasulullah, Nabiullah. As for the narrations that you find that people calling Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad, in most of those situations, it was people who are Bedouins or those who are not acquainted with the proper adab of interacting with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You see, the Sahaba radwanullahi alayhi majma'in had such ihtiram for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, one time a Sahabi saw another companion interacting with someone and he asked him, are you the two of you related? He said, yes, this person that I'm interacting with is my father. So then he gave him some nasiha. He said to him, let me tell you how to interact with your father. First of all, don't raise your voice above his. Lower your voice. Don't shout in front of your parents. You know, all the shouting that you do with your parents, and in some cases, my voice trembles just to say this. In some cases, there are situations where people actually push their parents. They hit their parents. They kick them out. I mean, Allah protect us from ever doing such a thing. And if someone has ever done this, you should cry 100 times if your parents are alive and beg for their forgiveness and kiss their forehead and ask them to make dua for you. But when you look at these things, people being disrespectful with their elders, scholars, or people senior to them, you know, it doesn't end well. You guys understand what I'm saying? It doesn't end well. And the other, you know, one of my teachers used to say, Allah ki yaan der hai andher nahi. That sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala andher hai. He may, Allah ki yaan der hai, which means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may give you respite. Ja, continue. Wa umli lahum inna kaydi mateen. Andher nahi lekin. Don't think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't know what's going on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what you're doing. And you will be held accountable either in this dunya or the hereafter. But the second thing is that people who unfortunately were disrespectful with their seniors, specifically their parents, and they outlived their parents. When their parents left the dunya, you know, you talk to them and their hearts hurt for every time they were out of line when speaking with their parents or speaking with their seniors or speaking with their elders. My teacher, Sheikh Bilal, he said to me once, he said that those who are respectful to their elders and those who take care of their seniors, what I have seen in my life is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes care of the tarbiyah of their children. And I've done tajrib about this, by the way. This is mujarrab. Mujarrab means I think I've experienced this firsthand. Because when I look at my own upbringing, my parents weren't necessarily by my side for almost 15 years because I was in madrasa. When a person's alone studying for 15 years, you know, in some across some ocean in some faraway country, the possibilities of things going wrong with tarbiyah are very high. The probability is very high. The possibilities are everywhere. And I always ask myself that without my parents, everything that I went through, what was it that kept me up? And I realized that the one thing that my parents always did was ihtiram for seniors. Always respecting the elders. I remember my mother as a child when she was alive. We'd go to community parties or community gatherings, and everyone would kind of be together sitting on one side, And my mother would usually be the one who was sitting with the eldest auntie there on the side, the one that came on a walker, the one that came on, you know, on some wheelchair. She was the one that would be sitting with that person, sitting and getting them food and talking to them and getting their du'as, you know. And then not only that, with scholars. My father, he had a policy. Two things that my father had a policy. First thing was that if any Muslim was passing by, we had a motel. So anytime a Muslim would pass by, he wouldn't charge them to stay. He would say, a Muslim is here, we won't charge them. We'll give them for free. And then the second thing, and I'll come back to that first point later on. The second thing was my father had an agreement with, and I'm not encouraging this, I'm not saying you should actually do this. Now that I think about it retrospectively, it was very dangerous. But nonetheless, it was a policy of his life that they had an agreement with the local police station. My father, he said to them that if there are any inmates who are released from prison, if they have nowhere to stay, I'll give them 2 nights for free. They can come and stay with us for 2 nights. And we will provide food for them, and they can stay with us. So this was normal. Every 2 weeks, the officer would bring someone, and he would say, this person just came out of prison. He has nowhere to go. So then my mother would give them a room, and she would then give us food and say, go give it to them. Now that I think about it all, it seems to be much more creepier than it was at that time. But now when it came to the Muslim thing, always did ihtiram of ulama and seniors that came. I remember once my father told me a story. He said to me that one night, late at night, someone came to the hotel to get a room. It was like maybe past midnight. I don't think I've ever shared this story publicly before. So this is something that I'll share with you guys today. So my father said that one night someone came to the hotel late at night, past midnight. And it was a group of Muslims. And they had these, 3 or 4 of them, they had these beards. And he said, what are you guys doing here? The weather was very bad outside. They said, well, we were driving to Chicago. The weather was bad, so we took an exit. And this is the first place that we saw, so we stopped here. So my father was very happy that they came. Called them inside, he made food for them, and then gave them a room, and they were in the room, and you know how religious people are. They go over the top with toilet paper. So one of them clogged the toilet, and they were trying to fix it, and they made a bigger mess. So maybe at 1 or 2 o'clock at night, they called my father, and they said to my father, we need your help. So my father went there, he cleaned everything up, and then he was sitting with them, and they asked my father, so what are you doing in Kentucky? So he told his whole story, share the story of my mother's conversion to Islam and everything. So one of those people that was there, he said to my father that I teach at an Islamic institution and you said that your son's memorizing the Quran. When your son graduates from his HIV, I'd like for you to send him to me and tell him to come study with me. My father, he took it to heart and said, okay, I will, inshallah. I finished memorizing the Quran. And I ended up going to England to study at the very same madrasa. And I was honored to sit in Sheikh Bilal's class and studied hadith with him. The one who I quoted a few moments ago, he was the one that came over to the hotel in Kentucky. And it was a blessing from Allah that my father remembered, and that person stopped over in our hotel on a rainy night, and he invited me to join the madrasa. At that time, I may have been maybe 7 years old, 8 years old. I was far away. But my father remembered, and he said, I'm going to send you to his madrasa. And I went to England. He was one of the teachers of Sheikh Bilal. He was a student of Sheikh Zakaria Qandahlavi rahimahullah ta'ala. And I had the honor of studying with him, and I was with him for almost 7 years, benefiting from him. And I think of all of this, and it was a result of one person doing ihtiram of another person. That this person has sunnah. My father didn't necessarily have a beard. He wasn't so religiously inclined when he was young. But he knew that you always do ihtiram of ulama. That he knew. That when ulama come, you do ihtiram. Whenever the tabligh jama'at would come to our community. Again, our family wasn't too religious growing up. My mother didn't wear hijab for the most part, for the earlier part of her life. But she would always say to us that when the Tabligh Jama'at would come, that go and tell them, wherever they're from, that the food for you while you're here will be sent from our home. And all meals while they were there, whether they were there for 10 days, whether they were there for 3 days, my mother used to cook 3 meals and send it with us, that go and drop it off. Because for them, these were Muslims. These were pious Muslims. These were good Muslims. These were people who left their home and were in the path of Allah. And they acknowledged that they couldn't do that in their life. But what they could do was ihtiram. They can love those people and show respect to them. In Persian, they have a saying, ba adab ba nasib bi adab bi nasib, that a person who has proper manners and etiquettes when dealing with elders and with people who are senior, Allah gives them a lot. Ba nasib, Allah gives them a lot. Allah opens up the doors for them. And bi adab, the one who doesn't have this, bi nasib, is the one who those doors are then closed on. So I want each of you to reevaluate your life and ask yourself that in the years that you've lived and the people that you interact with, how much ihtiram do you have? Are you that person who, when dinner is served, quickly grabs their food and begins to eat while mom is still pulling the food out? Or are you the person who waits for your mother, gives her food first, and then you eat? Right? That's the question. Do you go ahead or do you hold back? When you go to the shoe rack, are you the person who takes your father's shoes and puts it on the ground before you put your own on? Or are you the one who just puts their shoes on, runs outside and starts playing basketball while dad is still sorting his own out? Are you the one that gets in the car with the first opportunity to jump in? Or do you open the door and stand for your mother and father that you should go in first? And many of us think this whole thing is really awkward because if, you know, went to her mom and opened up the door, mom was like, what are you doing? Get inside. What are you holding the door for me? They'd be shocked. Because they're not used to that love. But we as Muslims, this is what we have. Adab is our deen. Ihtiram is our deen. I mean, I don't know if I should start sharing more examples or if this is enough. Because if you want more examples, and I share these stories from the time of the Sahaba and from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I kid you not, it's never ending. It's never ending. Look at the life of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When they're doing hijrah. Someone saw them. He approached Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He knew Abu Bakr. So he said, who's this guy with you? He had to identify Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he couldn't lose his ihtiram. He can't just say this is a random person because that's disrespectful to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what does he say? هذا رجل يهديني السبيل. This is the person that guides me to the path. The person listening thinks that he's some navigator who's helping him get to Medina. In his mind, he's thinking, this is the one that's taking me to Jannah. هذا رجل يهديني السبيل. احترام. فوق الأدب. It's above everything. When they arrive in Medina Munawwara, and I'm not kidding you. If I start these stories, I'll never end. This will be the end of the session. But we'll just keep going with stories nonstop. If we look at the ihtiram the Sahaba had for their seniors, they arrive in Medina Munawwara. People hadn't seen Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some people began to think that Abu Bakr was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They started gathering around him, sitting around him while Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sitting there. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu couldn't handle it. That someone leaves Rasulullah and sits around him. And neither did he want to say it, because if he said it, then that would also be awkward. If he tells the people that I'm not the Prophet of Allah, he is, then that's awkward too. So what does he do? He stands up, he takes a sheet and begins to shade Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, making it very clear to everyone there through his action who is the khadim and who is the makhdum. Who is the one serving and who is the one being served. Makes it very clear, just holds the sheet open there. That this is my place, the khadim of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us this tawfiq, that we understand the ihtiram of our elders. And I started with parents. Keep that in mind. Because if you can respect all the elders of the world and all the ulama of the world, but you can't respect your parents, you got it wrong. I have a problem here. Because I've also heard these stories where a mother and father call and they say, oh, my son is so respectful to his sheikh, but doesn't respect his parents at all. What kind of garbage is this? What kind of nonsense is this? Our deen doesn't teach us that. There was a mother who once called me and she said to me that, you know, she says to me, come over, bring your family. I've prepared a meal. So I said to her, auntie, it's Eid day. I have family commitments. It's hard for me to come. It's Eid day, the day of Eid. So she said, no, I insist you have to come, even if for 10 minutes. So I said to my wife, okay, let's go visit her. So we went to this lady's house. We sat down. We were eating. She had so much food prepared. So much food. And then while we were eating, I noticed she was crying. So I said, tears in her eyes. I said, what happened? She said, Mufti Saab, I didn't cook this food for you. I cooked this food for my kids. But today morning, they all called me and they said that they won't be coming to visit me on Eid day. They rather they're going to go spend the day with their sheikh. And she said, I was alone at home and I had all this food and I felt sad. So I knew that I can call you and you'd come. And I said, Auntie, I'll never turn down a party. If there's food, invite me, I'll be there. But dil tood gaya yaar, like a heart's broken. What kind of, and I use harsh words here, what kind of nonsense and garbage is this? Because the priorities are off. You start with doing adab and ihtiram of your parents, the elders that are around you. And then your scholars and the mashayikh and teachers, respect them too. Now, there is this narration narrated by Maymoon bin Abi Shabib that Sheikh Abdul Fattah quotes that I wanted to spend a few moments reflecting on. The narration is that he says that once a beggar came to Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha. A person came to Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha, and he was a poor person, so she gave him a dry piece of bread. Another person came and he was dressed more properly, a little bit more well-groomed, and he needed something to eat, so she offered him a full meal, had him sit down. Then when she was asked, why did you give that person dry bread and let him go? You didn't call him inside and didn't offer him the whole service. And this guy came and you offered him the full service. So she said, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, أَنزِلُ النَّاسَ مَنَازِلَهُمْ. Right? Treat people according to their status. This is interesting because for that person who was a beggar, who didn't have much, Aisha radiallahu anha understood that by her giving this person bread, all of that person's needs would be met. That person would be happy, they wouldn't feel disrespected, that person would be content. On the other hand, another person comes and they're more respected, they have a higher sort of maybe financial background, or maybe this person comes from a wealthier family, but they're still in need in that moment. In that moment, they're in need. If you just give them a dry piece of bread and dismiss them, that person will feel disrespected. They'll feel neglected. So Aisha radiallahu anha is saying that for that person, I respected the person and gave to that person according to what was appropriate. Could she have done more? Sure. Did she do more later on in her life at other points? Of course she did. But in this moment, she satisfied that person's needs without being disrespectful. As for this person, if she just gave that person one piece of bread and set them off, this second person would feel offended. And this is quite interesting, this issue here. And I think it's profound that Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala brings this narration in the book, because it shows us that sometimes you may have the exact same situation, but two different people, and you may go to two different lengths to show your adab to them. Does that make sense? Like, for example, your parents may come over to visit you. You have your own home, your parents come over to visit you. You'll maybe make them some tea. You have some food, you heat it up, you offer it to them. Now, on the other hand, you have some relatives from Pakistan or from abroad that are visiting you. You're not going to warm up food from last week and give it to them. You're going to make fresh food. And when they come, in addition to the tea, you might offer some juice, you might offer some biscuits. You guys see this? Now, this doesn't mean that you were disrespectful to the parent, because for the parent, based off of the relationship you have, what you offered was proper adab. And for this relative that's visiting you, or this sheikh that's visiting you, what you offered them was a proper adab. If you offered this person less, that would have been wrong. And if you offered that person less, that would be considered wrong. So here now you begin to see that the boundaries and the limits of adab are somewhat flexible. There needs to be a judgment call. You have to decide whether what you're doing in that moment is appropriate or not. And that's why when it comes to adab, the best way to learn it isn't through books, it's through observing people with adab, as I mentioned to you guys in the introduction of this book. Because you have the opportunity to see how they interact with other people. And for those of you that are parents, you must go above and beyond to teach your children adab yourself. When a parent says to their child that you don't have any adab, in reality, they're just pointing out the flaw in who? Themselves. Because if the child saw adab, they would have adab. But if the child didn't see any adab, then how would you expect them to have proper manners when dealing with their elders? So I thought this narration that he quotes is also a A beautiful one. Go ahead.
In this life, the sunnah is to start according to the following order of merit: age, knowledge, social status, lineage, like one belonging to the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, leadership, veterans of jihad, generosity of similar virtues. Furthermore, the sunnah of hospitality is to start with the most prominent, then to move to those on the right, in order to reconcile the ahadith that instruct starting from the right with the ahadith that instruct starting with the people in virtue.
I covered this issue in our last class. I mentioned the riwayah and I said it's going to come ahead. Well, this is that riwayah, and I explained it there. So we're just going to read through it now.
Some people understanding mistakenly claim that the sunnah is to start with those on the right, whoever they may be. They base this on those ahadith which encourage starting from the right. But this is only correct when those present are all equal or similar in character, status, or age. In that case, the one on the right of the host should be commenced with. However, if one of them is distinguished with a merit, such as old age, then the sunnah is to start with this person. For this is a characteristic which warrants preference. Imam Ibn Rushd, rahimahullah ta'ala, said in his book, Al-Bayan wa Tafsir, as a rule, if the status of those present is equal, one should commence with those on the right, as with every desirable act. However, if a scholar, an honorable person, or an elder is present, the sunnah is to start with such person, then move to his or her right in a counterclockwise fashion. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was offered milk mixed with water while a Bedouin was sitting on his right, and seated to his left was Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam drank some and handed it over to the Bedouin, saying, from the right, then to the right.
Now look at this. I shared this with you guys last week. Someone will say that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave to the Bedouin on the right and did not give to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, even though he was on the left. And if you were to look at the merit of the Bedouin and Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, who has the higher rank? Abu Bakr. So it seems as if the riwayah goes against Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, not for him. Because Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda is saying that in a gathering, you always start with the most esteemed person and then go to their right. So remember, someone was sitting on Abu Bakr, on Rasulullah's left, and someone was sitting on Rasulullah's right. Did we establish that? Therefore, when the person came with the milk, did he give to the person on his right, or did he give to Rasulullah first? And was Rasulullah on his right? No, because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had two people sitting next to him already. So that person knew that if he gave milk to anyone in the gathering without giving to Rasulullah first, even though someone was already sitting on the Prophet's right or left, that would be su'ul adab. That's wrong. So what did he do? He gave to Rasulullah first. Now you give, once you give it to the person who was most distinguished among the people, then they should go with their right all around the rest of the world. Do you guys understand? Instead of zigzagging around, you don't zigzag around, okay, this person I'm going to give to them, and that person next, and that person next. No, you give for the most senior, and then you make your way around the right to the room, or right of the room. Yes.
Unless those on the right agree to cross their turn. This is in conformity to what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did when he was seated with an elder to his left and a young man on his right, when he was offered a drink. After drinking, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked the young man, would you give me permission to pass it to those elderly ones on the left? The boy answered, by Allah, no. I would not favor anyone with my share of your drink. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam willingly put the drink in the child's hand, indicating that it was his right. Therefore, the general rule is to start on the right if those present are equal in merit. However, if there is a person who is distinguished by a respectable trait or is one of virtue, then undoubtedly to start with that person would be more appropriate than move to the right. If we were to follow the alleged rule that hosts ought to start with the person who are on their immediate right, then this could result in starting with a child, a servant, a driver, or a guard, who may even be a non-Muslim, at the expense of a more prominent guest, such as a dignitary, a revered scholar, a leader, a parent, a grandparent, or an uncle. Would it be acceptable by the Sharia and its refined manners to forsake honoring and starting with persons of honor in favor of starting with a child, a servant, a driver, and then to proceed to a person of higher status? Also, it is possible that there may be 10 persons or more sitting on the right before the most honorable person. In that case, he may only be reached after 10 or even 20 more people. Islamic manners definitely do not accept this irregular conduct.
One thing I want to make clear here, this by no means is to demean anyone else. Someone may think, oh, but we're all equal, so you can start on the right and, you know, just wait for your turn. Is that jais? Is that permissible? Sure. I mean, at the end of the day, it's your, you know, your food, your drink that you're offering. Here we're talking about adab and ihtiram. Starting with the elders is the most appropriate thing to do. 10 children are eating, and by the time the elder comes turn for the elder, the food is finished or the drink is gone, and it's, you know, that's not proper adab. That's not proper ihtiram. The right thing to do is start with the senior and then make it around all the way through the room. Yes.
However, if someone asks for a drink, they have a right to be served before anyone else, regardless of his age or status. It should then be served to those on his right. If this person notices someone elder or of a higher status showing desire for the drink, he may willingly give up his right in favor of that person. When preferring others to oneself, one has practiced the Islamic manner of unselfishness, and one will achieve great virtue, honor, and earn great reward.
With that, we'll conclude here. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us barakah and understanding of the deen, and makes us of those who live with prophetic character. We are in the month of Rabiul Awwal, a month of the birth and passing of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a month in which we should make a commitment to live by the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and embody that character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the teachings of the Sahaba and the great scholars who passed before us. We need to work hard on bringing proper ihtiram and adab back into our community, into our families, right? Otherwise, if we let go even a little, or the way the community is right now, only Allah knows if there will be any adab or ihtiram a generation or two down. You know, you go to certain parts of our community, specifically the non-Muslim part, and you see people referring to their parents by their first names. Bob and Julie. Each other, Bob, man. Bob and Julie. That's how they call mom and dad. This is not the right way. Ihtiram and adab should never leave. You have to hold your ground and teach this. When you become older, it's a little difficult, but if you teach it from a young age, it's built into them. And then these young children, as they walk around in society, they're like shining stars. You know, they're like a light of hope, a breath of fresh air. That you have people who understand that when you're sitting in a train and someone elderly walks in, you stand up for them, right? If someone's loading their car with the groceries, you go and help them take the groceries out and put it inside for them. When mama comes home, she shouldn't have to unload the groceries. The fact that she went to buy them was a big thing. You should unload them. Mama shouldn't have to vacuum the house. If she has a child who's 20 years old and this aunt doesn't understand how to, you know, iron or vacuum or wash their own clothes. Unt in our language means a camel, right? If this person doesn't know how to take care of the basic needs, and this old lady is still doing these things, and old Baba is still doing these things, pardon me if my language is too harsh, sharamanije. There should be some shame that Mama is still making tea when she's in her 50s, and she has 5-6 capable kids who can all do it, And the boy, what does he say? I don't know how to make tea. You don't know how to make tea. What does that mean? It's not hard. It's really not hard. You get it wrong 5 times, and what happens the 6th time, guys? It's not rocket science. You know, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. I really don't. And parents let it fly. And they let it fly. Why? I feel like they let it fly because they feel like, oh, you know, America's different. And they say, you know, stuff like, oh, you know, oh, if I have my child do all this work, and then who's going to do their studying for them, because they haven't had someone go through college before, and they're really excited about that. I need to get them to college. I need to make them successful. Successful at what rate? They don't know how to fry an egg. Successful at not knowing how to put clothes into a washing machine and pressing one button. Mama is separating the clothes after the laundry is done. And this person's, you know, 15, 16 years old, 20 years old, 25 years old, 30 years old, and still doesn't know how to pay for his own bills, telling dad to pay for insurance, asking dad for credit card. You know, is this a society of monkey or human beings? What are we dealing with? What's going on here? Young guy says to me, he was like, Muqtasab, I don't know how to write a check. You're 20 years old. Why don't you not know how to write a check? First of all, there's nothing difficult about it. But secondly, I get it. Like, these are things that you learn earlier on. So you don't know whether it's the children that are immature and they don't understand responsibility in life. Or sometimes you wonder, what are parents doing too? So may Allah protect us and give us tawfiq. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.